my joy to return this morning to our study of 2 Corinthians. Please, if you have your Bible, let's return to our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. The paragraph before us is 11 through 15. Today we'll just talk about one verse, very important verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. I'll come back to this next Lord's Day, this paragraph. Let's read together, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. I think as we unfold this together, it'll be a little bit of a challenge right at the start, but I trust before we're finished this morning, some of the important light bulbs will go on your head that will connect this passage in the life of Paul to the life of the church before us today, and not just this church, but any Christian church you would like to consider. Very important passage that's often left unsaid and unspoken. In fact, as we start to deal with this today, I'll try to bring out a couple of the places where the contextual interpretation really is almost completely missed in our lifetimes. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. But we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that we will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word as we introduce this paragraph and just the heavy weight on Paul, on his shoulders in this passage. Holy Spirit, help us to see that and to make the application necessary for the church this morning. Bless the reading of your word, dear God. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. Bear great fruit, be glorified. Accept this as a continuing portion of worship, dear God, in this service, that the proclamation, the listening, the desire for application would just be a continuation of worship now, in Jesus' name, amen. The epistle of 2 Corinthians, the letter of 2 Corinthians, is absolutely profound. It is deep. It is engrossing. It is highly spiritual. It is relevant. It is practical. It unfolds some of the most spiritual teaching in the whole Christian Bible. And last week, we dealt with some of it in chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We talked a lot last Lord's Day about the resurrection and how that certain promise of resurrection for the believer produces an ambition, a love for the honor, for the glory of God, the Lord Jesus. Knowing ultimately we will have our lives as believers evaluated at the righteous judgment seat of Christ. Very deep, very practical, very spiritual. All through this book, remind you this morning, this is written by inspiration of God, all of it. And all of it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. But as we march now into the passage before us, the paragraph I just read, and today indeed we'll just concentrate on verse 11, if you would be so kind. Because without the introduction in verse 11, I fear we would miss Paul's argument here. But often lost here is the major contextual issue on which the foundation of the book of 2 Corinthians is built. You say, what is that foundational contextual principle? Well, remember with me, please, Paul the Apostle is defending his apostolic authority from those who are trying to usurp Paul's authority, to undermine, to discredit Paul, so as to introduce teaching, influence, leadership that was not from God. That is the foundation of 2 Corinthians. In other words, the main central point of this book is sometimes lost. Paul's defending his own personal integrity as an apostle, a preacher, a teacher, a pastor, a divine proclaimer of truth. The integrity of the spiritual leader, in many ways, is the point of this passage. The integrity of the spiritual leader is where ministry begins and ends. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, King David. Remember with me. David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. He guided them with skillful hands, Psalm 78, 72. And so, for all of us who love and desire God's work, we proclaim God's message at any level. There must be a level of Holy Spirit aptitude and skill, praise God. God gives that to us. The New Testament calls it a spiritual gift. But it doesn't stop with spiritual gifts. The spiritual leader must be blameless above reproach, which means one must have integrity in the ministry. And really, that is a central point of 2 Corinthians. That is the purpose of the paragraph before us, going all the way to verse 15. Paul is defending his ministry integrity against false charges that would compromise the ministry of the Word of God. Now, let me try to help you cross the bridge. What does it mean in many ways for us, for the church, not just for us here, but for every single Christian community and Christian church? We live in a climate today, especially a ministry climate, where no one really mentions this anymore. But the minister of the word, the church leader, the missionary, the evangelist, the youth worker, we are to be above reproach. We are to be blameless. We are to have integrity. In a world that no longer requires its workers, its professionals, to have integrity, this can be a difficult concept now to introduce. In the spiritual arena, in the spiritual realm, in the church, there has been so much damage done to the truth, the Word of God, to preaching, because many leaders have no such integrity. And the people then disregard God's message. They disregard preaching for the nature of lack of integrity in the messenger. Now, of course, Paul isn't talking about sinless people, perfect vessels. We're talking about the pattern of life, the direction of life, the motion picture of life. And so for Paul, he was blameless, he was upright, he was sincere, he was holy, he was solely focused on God's work from a humble heart that loved and obeyed God. One word that characterized his life for Paul would be integrity. I commend this to you today before we go any further as a Christian. The subject of integrity has been lost in our land. I was just reading during the week a fascinating article about the world of professional work. And it caught my attention because it was dealing with the subject of a resume and how to present yourself as a professional in order to receive employment. It's just a fascinating article. And the article, basically the summary was, on your resume, all you need to do is worry about your skill set in a way that will catch the eye of your potential employer so that he looks at that and says, this person can do the job, he's worth the money that we want to pay him. There wasn't one word about life, character, integrity. There wasn't one word about a person that goes deeper than some robotic skill set they may have learned to program a computer or to work on a machine or whatever it is, or in the professional realm to whatever it is that they would be hired to do. I was absolutely fascinated by this, and it was a great reminder to me how this subject is no longer even a part of the equation. Integrity, what does it mean? It's a great word. It's an old word, and the etymology literally means to be undivided. The quality of being true to one's own ethical standard. Synonyms include honesty, sincerity, incorruptibility, the lack of duplicity. This is the opposite of the double-minded man that James speaks about. One who is consistent related to their stated convictions. It's hard enough, beloved, to try and bear spiritual fruit in a world of sin. But when there's a lack of integrity, that work becomes insurmountable. Now, with all of that as an introduction, let me show you where I'm drawing that from, please. Look at back, please, in 2 Corinthians 5. Just to get you thinking about the main point here. Now, let me draw this out for you. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12 with me. Try to remember with me, all through 2 Corinthians, Paul is answering his critics. That's a very important detail, and I'm going to show you that just briefly. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. There's a thread that runs through this epistle. Paul is answering those who are trying to usurp his authority. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will understand until the end. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. He continues, therefore, here they were attacking the fact that he wasn't able to come to Corinth when he said, they were saying, Paul, you can't trust his word. He's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He's answering that. Therefore, I was not vacillating. When I intended to do this, was I, or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Tremendous answer. Chapter 4, he continues, verse 2. Since we have received this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. Chapter 4, verse 2, we have renounced. They were saying, not only can you not trust Paul, he's a liar, he didn't come to Corinth when he said, but there's all of these things in his life that are below the surface that no one knows about. Chapter 4, verse 2, he's answering this. We have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adult. They were saying, Paul's a trickster. He has his own concocted message. They were saying, Paul is changing and modifying the Word of God. He's not interested in the Old Testament law. He's adulterating the Word of God. No, Paul says, by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Now, please go and turn with me to chapter 5, verse 11. That brings us to our text this morning. And I want you to look at the first phrase, please, with me. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Go ahead and look at that with me. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Just take that much. Now, the careful Bible student who grasps the importance of context, we look at this and we understand that Paul's main point here is not persuading men in this context for the gospel. Oh, absolutely, indeed, for sure, that's a part of the life of the spiritual leader, that's a part of the pastor, that's a part of Paul's life, trying to persuade people for the gospel. But here, this means something very different. And this is key. Try not to miss this, or this whole paragraph is just going to, it's like it's not even in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit intended meaning is the meaning. And if you miss that, you miss the meaning of the passage. I don't want that to happen for you. Here it means something entirely different. Persuade. Look at this word with me. It's a very interesting word. Pytho. It's the word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And that context just is like a key that opens the paragraph up before us. And so in 5:11, our text today, this is best translated, seeking favor. The context of Galatians is what? Paul would not seek the favor of men by altering or changing the gospel. That's the context of that first section in Galatians. In our text this morning, Paul was seeking the favor of men by witnessing to the truth about himself, his own character, his own integrity. Persuading men for the gospel isn't what Paul is speaking about in 5:11, for they had already professed and believed the gospel. The church is filled with believers and spiritually gifted people. Here, specifically, the nuance is Paul desires to persuade them, the Corinthians, about his own integrity, so the people in the church would not be deceived into thinking Paul was a fraud, a phony, a fake, and thereby opening the door for false leaders and false teachers and false messages. Look at the phrase with me in verse 11. But we are made manifest to God. Look at that phrase with me in verse 11. Powerful phrase. But we are made manifest to God. What does that mean? Paul is saying, God knows my life. God knows my spiritual state. God knows my integrity. God knows my sincerity related to ministering His Word. In essence, Paul is saying, God knows my spiritual condition. Oh, Corinthians, that you would know my spiritual condition. And then we could get beyond this ridiculous attack on the church and get back to the business at hand. Look at the end of verse 11. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Remember, Paul was there for 18 months in Corinth. He was dealing with the people, the problems, teaching, discipling, unraveling all of the knots, which amounts to dealing with difficult people. He was known by them. There was much spiritual fruit, indeed. And he's saying here, why, Corinthians, are you listening? Why, Corinthians, are you listening to people who don't know anything about my life and my ministry? God knows my ministry. It was known by God. And you know my ministry because I was there for all of those months. Your conscience was a witness to the fruit of the Word of God. And so, before anyone gets lost here, what's the point? This is absolutely fascinating to me. This happens all of the time. In Christian circles, you say, what happens? True ministers of the Word of God, men who love Christ, men who love God, men who have spent their whole lives serving God, bearing fruit, dealing with people, many, many people, serving people in ways that no one would dare ask of them. Ministries that are God-centered, Christ-centered, humble, empowered by the Spirit, all over this happens. People have witnessed real ministry for decades. But what happens sometimes the first time someone comes around and brings a negative, damning word on that man's character and ministry, people are quick to listen and condemn. But it shouldn't be the case, because they have real experience with the ministry and the character. That's what this passage is about. Now, Paul did not want to defend himself. He didn't want to talk about himself. He had no desire to put himself in the first person in these passages. But he had no choice. For the truth was at stake. The truth was the prize. The truth is the battlefield on which the enemies of God wage their brutal war. And as we go forward, as the coming of Christ gets closer, and it is getting closer, try to remember, and this will help you, there are lots and lots and lots of bad men in the ministry that have no integrity. That's a fact. And there are a lot of churches that would be better if their doors were closed than open. But bad men and bad churches never experience the literal satanic attacks of Satan and his messengers. It is only good men with integrity and good churches that are bearing fruit, proclaiming truth, that are under the attack of the adversary. And they always come, these attacks, on the one who's doing it the right way, God's way, like Paul. I was reading during the week, see if you can follow this. This was the paragraph that really opened this up to me. Here's an old guy ready to die, who's been in the ministry his whole life, over 50 years. He said this, he's writing on this subject. "Nothing is as heartbreaking for a man of integrity as to have those people who know him best listen to his critics and agree with them. That is heartbreaking. In all the years of ministry that I have experienced, that is the most heartbreaking thing I have ever experienced. When those whose conscience has been well informed by what they know to be true about you, not listening to that conscience, but listening to the critics." That's a summary of this passage, end quote. That happens all the time. That happens so often. And that's what Paul is speaking of today in chapter 5, verse 11. And so, look at the next phrase in verse 11, "knowing the fear of the Lord." Knowing the fear of the Lord. The fear here is this great word for reverential awe. Worship, exalting God. It's the thesis of the Lord's Prayer, "hallowed be your name." Holding God in awe for his holy character is that phrase, knowing the fear of the Lord, in verse 11. For Paul, the reason he wanted to persuade the Corinthians about his integrity is because his own heart has reverence for God. In other words, quote, Paul is saying, "I don't want to bring any dishonor to God's name," end quote. This is a timeless passage for every church and for every minister, for every church leader, for every youth worker, for every evangelist, for anyone who desires to speak forth Christ. Paul didn't care what anyone said about Paul. He didn't care about defending his own character, his reputation. He cared about the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And the point of this epistle, the point of this passage, people were saying, "Paul's not of God. Paul's not speaking for God. Paul doesn't love God." They were saying Paul's misrepresenting God because he's speaking his own message with his own agenda rather than God's message. Once Paul is thought of as someone who's dishonoring God, what happens? Well, then that person becomes useless in the ministry. That's the battlefield, beloved. That's the battlefield of ministry. Every single pastor you have ever known in your life has lived this passage. Every single one that you love and care about and have been blessed by, we have all lived this passage. That's why this book is so dear to pastors. Lay people are in the devil's domain. They're the devil's mouthpiece. When they know a man of God with integrity and they listen to charges that are false, there's nothing in the world that is more satanic, for that opens the door for false messages to replace the truth. Paul called these people messengers of Satan in 2 Corinthians 12. As we close, I want to just draw this picture from the start to the finish and then we'll close. Satan and his workers, they hate the truth, they hate the Bible, they hate the church, they hate Christ. And they hate the ministers and the speakers and the mouthpieces for God. They hate it. And we become a target. Like you have never experienced, we are a target. And the messengers of evil understand, in order to get any good church away from the truth, something has to happen first. The minister of truth has to be replaced with someone who no longer defends the truth and proclaims the truth, but now there's a subtle shift to half-truths. Positive self-esteem, social messages that are commentaries on the culture, confusion, things that sound good, things that look good on the outside, as we'll cover next week. But in order for the devil's message to come into good churches, Satan has to erode the character of God's messenger. Another old guy in the ministry said, in the Corinthian church, they were bringing in teaching that was not true, contrary to what Paul taught, and in order to be heard, they had to do away with Paul. The way to do that, short of murder, and even more effective than murder, was to destroy Paul's integrity. So it began a wholesale, full-blown, massive assault on the integrity of the Apostle Paul, was orchestrated by false teachers who came into Corinth, end quote. And so for those of us who minister, all of us today at some level, we minister, pray for protection. Pray for protection in your life against this. And try to live in a way that is above reproach. And we trust those who know us best, that have seen our ministry. All we have as our weapon is that those people will defend us when the attacks come. And this theme that we're uncovering today, this thesis, this applies to every single Christian, every single Christian worker. For the minute you are perceived to lack integrity, and there's a perceived dichotomy in your life, the ministry's dead, it's doomed. And so we pray, and we trust God, and we believe that truth will prevail when the attacks come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless the reading of your word. Pray for protection in our church and in every single church this morning where there is truth. Pray for protection until the Lord comes. Dear God, allow the word of God to continue to be spoken with authority and conviction accuracy and skill, passion. And we do pray for every single worker, the small worker and the great, the layperson and the most well-known in our land. We pray, dear God, for even the ones here today who seemingly have just a tiny little insignificant part in the kingdom. Even the one who preaches today, such a tiny little grain of sand in your kingdom. And yet we pray that you would protect us. Dear God, until the Lord Jesus comes, do not allow what is false to replace what is true in this church. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.